So Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 42. Mark 10, verse 42, it says, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you for your Son that gave his life as a ransom for many. So that all might trust in him might be saved. Lord, we just pray your blessing on this time as we look into your word. May you open up our understanding of it, Lord, and may we appreciate your Son and his sacrifice all the more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're in the process of passing from winter to spring. It was supposed to be officially spring a few days ago, but it sure doesn't look like it. But we do know that with this time of the calendar, as we pass from winter to spring, that we enter into what we would call the Easter season, a time when our thoughts as believers are naturally drawn to remember and to contemplate Christ's suffering and his death and resurrection. And of course, we don't need to wait until Good Friday and Easter Sunday to bring those things to our minds, that in a lot of ways they should always be on our mind. That when you think about it, actually every Sunday that we celebrate his resurrection, because it's the first day of the week when he rose again. And that's the whole idea of why we gather together and have fellowship together as believers. It's because of the one person that brought us together, the one person who died for each of our sins. And we rejoice in all of that he has done for us. But yet this time of year, that it's natural that such contemplations of Christ should reach their sharpest focus. And so for the next couple weeks, this week and next week, I want to present to you a couple of messages concerning who Christ is and all that he has done for us. It's the idea that we want to behold him, that we want to see him in his fullness, get a proper perspective of who he is and what he has done. Because we recognize that when we see God and we see the Lord Jesus as he is, it helps us to see ourselves as we are. And everything else seems to fall into place. And naturally, it moves us to worship him, it moves us to gratitude, and it moves us to devotion and to service when we understand who he is and what he has done. That we think of him, that he is the sun that our whole world is to circle around. He is to be our center and our focus. But our problem is so often we get busy with so many other things, and we lose sight of him who is altogether lovely, the one who loves us and gave himself for us, that we don't mean to, but it does happen. We tend to leave our first love, our devotion to him grows cold. And we kind of go through the motions of religion because it's what we're supposed to do, but we forget the one that we're doing it for and all that he has done for us. And so we want to behold the man. We want to look upon the Lord Jesus once more. We want to look at him in a few different ways. And this week, we want to contemplate the Lord Jesus, the Son of God and the King of the Jews, as Christ the servant. And we see in this passage that we read this morning that the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples an important principle of leadership. In the verses preceding this passage and other passages that deal with the same event, we find that the disciples are more or less at the point that they're going to start squabbling with each other once again over who was the most important, which of them deserved the greatest place of honor at the Lord's side. And with them, as well as with us, we recognize we have a tendency to start fighting over things that really aren't that important. And when we do that, we lose sight of the bigger picture. And so to bring their minds back into focus, the Lord Jesus, with infinite wisdom and infinite love and patience, he lays out to them what is a very essential principle of leadership in the kingdom of God. He lays out to them First of all, the way of this world, a world that is presently under the authority of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that he says this is how the world works around you. And what is described in verse 42 would be the standard mindset of the world. And since we are in this world, and for the disciples growing up in that world, the same is with us, that it's a way of thinking that we would naturally follow without even realizing it. But then in verse 43, we see that he makes it very clear, so shall it not be among you. That he makes it clear as God's people that we're not to be conformed to the way of thinking of the world. That is, the idea of exercising authority and lordship and other things like that. That we're to be different, that we're called to something greater, something nobler. As believers, that the leader amongst us is not the one that excels at ordering people around, not the one that is able to use their position to kind of bully others to get things done their way, but rather that the leaders amongst us as believers are those who are humble, those who take on the leadership role, not so that others would serve them, but rather so that they would have an opportunity to serve others, ministering to their needs and putting the needs of others above themselves. And as he does this, as he explains this principle, he provides himself as the ultimate example that they could look to, that he was the Son of Man, he was the Son of God, he was the Son of David, he was the rightful King of the Jews, that when he came to this earth, he could have rightly demanded that everyone that met him would bow down and worship him. What he deserved in many ways. But yet we find so often him bowing down to meet others' needs. That the Son of Man, as it says there, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the principle that Christ defines here is what has come to be known as servant leadership. It is further developed in numerous other passages of Scripture. You can find numerous excellent books that have been written further elaborating on this principle of servant leadership. And we recognize as well that there's numerous ways and areas of life and that we could apply the principles of servant leadership. We could think of in the church, for leadership within a church. We can think of it in a family, especially as a husband and father seeks to be the spiritual leader of his home. We can even think of it in terms of interactions in politics and in business and in the community, that we think of it throughout history that the greatest and most beloved of all leaders have been those who have been humble servants of those under their charge. But even as we contemplate the importance of this principle, we don't want to lose sight of the one who so completely demonstrated and exemplified this principle. Because we can study great men and women who exemplified it through history and learn from them, but what better way to learn it than from the one who originated it, the one who was the master and has been the one that has taught it through the centuries. And the thought is as well that when we see him as the one that came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, we remember as well that the service that he performed and that he continues to perform was for us. That it was on our behalf, it was for our benefit. And as we understand it, how much the more we appreciate this one who ministered to us and desire to have that same love and service to him and to those around us. And so we want to examine the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely for our own personal instruction and blessing, but also for his honor and glory, so that we would appreciate him all the more and worship him all the more. And so we want to think of it from two perspectives. First of all, as Christ the servant of the Lord, and secondly, as Christ the servant of mankind. And the scripture reading we read this morning in Isaiah touched upon this. And in the latter part of the book of Isaiah, his prophecies, they're quite interesting and they have a lot of significance because it's in these latter chapters that God declares the nation of Israel to be his servant, that he had chosen them with a purpose in mind, and that purpose was to essentially be like a missionary nation, that they're to be a testimony and a bearer of the truth to the nations around them so that they might come to follow the one true God as well. But we see as well that Isaiah declares them to be as a nation that they had failed to fulfill their calling. And that rather being an influence on the world for good, they had been influenced by the world for evil. And their light had begun to flicker and dim. That not only could they not bring the other nations out from under condemnation, that they too had fallen under it. And in some ways to an even greater degree because they knew what was right. They knew the truth, but they didn't adhere to it. And so, to fulfill the mission which the Israelites had failed to accomplish, and to bring not only the Israelites, but also the whole world out of condemnation and judgment unto salvation and deliverance, he makes the announcement that we read in Isaiah chapter 42, where he says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and she shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." And throughout the remainder of the book of Isaiah, we see God show the contrast between his servant Israel and his true servant that was to come to gather Israel unto himself and to be a light unto the Gentiles. And these prophecies reach their pinnacle in chapters 52 and 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And we see it speaking of one, the servant was to come, that he would do righteously, he would do what was right, but then we see the suffering, that his visage was marred more than anyone else. And we see above all in Isaiah 53, is spoken of as well, verse 5, beginning in verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And so we see this servant spoken of and the suffering that he would face on the behalf of others. And that it was through his knowledge shall his my righteous servant justify many. And we recognize that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, that he fulfilled all of these prophecies. He came to do his Father's will, and throughout his life that was his guiding principle. The things which he was called upon to do entailed immense suffering and anguish, yet in all things he submitted unto the Father's will. We recall in Gethsemane that he prayed, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And even though it cost him his liberty, even though it cost him his dignity, even though it cost him his life, yet at no point did he refuse or turn back. He set his face like a flint, and he was obedient unto death. He fulfilled his Father's will and showed himself to be the Lord's servant that Isaiah had foretold. And so as we behold Jesus, first of all, as a Lord's servant, that it leads us to worship and to gratitude of the Son that came and as well of the Father that sent him. As well, we recognize how that we as believers, that we're called to be the Lord's servants. And we looked a couple weeks ago, last time we met, that we looked at the challenge that Joshua gave. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he declared, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That it helps us to see what true service to God really means. And Christ exemplifies to that when we think of service to the Lord. We recognize that it is a dedication. It is a commitment. It is a submission to the divine will, no matter the cost to ourselves. That it is not a drudgery, but rather we, in such service that we find our truest joy and the greatest fulfillment to our lives. And so therefore we rejoice in Christ, the servant of the Lord, and by him we are challenged that we too may serve the Lord more faithfully and more fully each day. But yet we also recognize Christ to be the servant of mankind as well as the servant of the Lord, that even though he made the world, even though he was its rightful Lord and King, he did not come in that form seeking the world's glory and adulation. He was made in the form of servant. He was found in the likeness of man. That we recall the one time of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that people laid down branches and their cloaks in the path and shouted, Hosanna in the highest, as he entered the city. We recognize that to be the appropriate response to those that stood by, that the Pharisees, they asked Jesus to tell the people to stop, and he told them, if they should cease to shout, that even the stones themselves would immediately cry out. But yet even in that vignette of his life, that we still see a great humility and a great lowliness, that he came into Jerusalem not on some large horse, not on some noble steed, but on the back of a donkey. And throughout the bulk of his ministry, we see him not receiving adulation, but ministering to the needs of others. That he only spent 3 years of ministry upon this earth, but those years were filled to the brim with service, where he would bow down and minister to the poor and needy, and he would teach and instruct his disciples. That how many times it happened that he healed someone and he told them, well, don't noise this abroad, don't tell anyone, but that person would, and we understand how hard it would be not to tell someone about what God did in their life. And we find that multitudes came with their sick and their blind and the lame to be healed of him. But we never find at a point where he says, no, I've done enough. We find so often he says that he healed everyone. That even though it would take him all day, that he would minister to their needs. That when people followed him all day and in the evening, the disciples themselves were tired and advised Jesus, we'll send them away. He continued to have compassion upon the multitudes. He would feed them not only with physical bread, but also he would teach them many things. He would feed them of the bread of heaven. Again and again we see his tireless service, that he always had time and he would always make time for people. And ultimately Christ's greatest act of service was given to meet our greatest need when he gave his life a ransom for many. For all of us as sinners, we were under condemnation and judgment for sin, that we had disobeyed God's laws, that we were unable to deliver ourselves, there wasn't anything that we could do to try to make up for the wrong we'd done, that even our righteousnesses, as Isaiah speaks of, are as filthy rags, that we were as slaves and hostages to sin, yet he paid the price to ransom and redeem mankind by the power of his grace from the power of the grave. And though it cost him his life, his sacrifice was freely given out of his great love for us. And he gave it so that we would be provided with a way of salvation, so that anyone that might come to him in repentance and faith might receive that gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think that even now, he is now our risen Lord and our Master, yet he stoops to minister unto us. He is our advocate. He is our high priest. He makes intercession for us day and night. He has dedicated his life to man's service, and especially to our service as his people, that he is our shepherd. He ministers to us and is so patient with us. And we realize that just as he is the servant unto us, as His people, can we do anything else rightly other than to dedicate our lives to His service and to the service of our fellow men as well? Years ago, it was customary that if someone was to enter into a room full of a group of people and he was to ask for a certain person, that individual would step forward and would say, "At your service." And in this day and age, that's not the custom anymore, that you don't generally find people that would say that, let alone mean it when they said it. But we think of it as Christians, that should be our mindset, that we are at the service of others, that we are saved so that we might serve both God and those around us. That it's not something that we serve out of drudgery, out of compulsion, out of obligation, but rather out of love and joy. The fact that God has redeemed us so that before, where all we did before was cause harm in other people's lives by our sins, that now we can be a blessing and a help, that it's an opportunity and a joy that we can have. That we realize when we are self-seeking, when we're self-focused, that's when we're generally the most miserable in our lives, that where things don't go our way and we just get frustrated. But when we learn to put God and others before ourselves, where we think of others first, that's when we find true joy and true fulfillment. When we make a difference to someone, whether it's a family member, whether it's a co-worker or a fellow believer, someone in our community, we're blessed in the giving of the service probably as much as they are blessed in the receiving of it. And so in so doing, we fulfill God's calling on our lives, and we serve as a living witness of the one whom we represent. And so we recognize that Christ was the servant of the Lord, and He was the servant of mankind. And we rejoice forever in the service that He rendered, that He gave Himself as a ransom for many, that we who did not deserve it, yet He stooped down and did that for us. And we rejoice as well in the example He provided, that it isn't something where God says, "We'll do this," but He doesn't give us any direction, that He leads by example, that He shows us this is how it is done, this is how you serve others, how you serve the Lord. And so as we learn of Him, as we seek to follow that example, that we seek by His enabling to be true servants of God and true servants of mankind, may we learn that by His grace so that we can truly be blessed and be a blessing to those around us in this day and age. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for the service that You rendered unto us, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness of Your Son in fulfilling that service, and we just pray, Lord, You'd help us to appreciate it all the more, and pray You would help us, Lord, to seek to serve You and to serve one another in that way, Lord, we might bless others and that what we might be blessed as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we close, let's turn to one more hymn, number 115, Eyrie Palaces, hymn 115.